following message by Pastor Byron Brown was recorded at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. First Baptist exists to glorify God by declaring the life-changing message of Jesus and by discipling all people so that everyone can delight in God's supremacy over all things. It is our desire to adequately proclaim God's word so that believers will grow in Christ and unbelievers will be convicted for their need for Christ. We pray that you will be challenged and encouraged as you listen to this message from God's word.
Psalm 96 is where I invite you to turn with your Bibles this morning or electronic device, whichever way that you have it. Psalm 96, it is good indeed to be here to worship Him. As we have been over the past couple of weeks looking at our mission statement, we have looked at delighting, and 2 weeks ago we looked at how this all fits together in regards to who we are as a church. We looked at the book of Ephesians, the book of Acts, to show you how that who we are as a church, the things that we say are the central part of who we are not disconnected from one another, but indeed, as we saw in Paul's life, that when he genuinely delighted in Christ, that he had a burdened desire to declare the glory of Christ to the city of Ephesus. And when that happened, many people came to faith in Christ, and therefore many people began to delight in Christ, which is what our graphic begins to illustrate, that everything flows together, that if we're genuinely delighting in Christ, we'll declare His name, we'll disciple many people, and many people will then come to faith in Christ and delight in Christ. Today, we're going to look at the component of declaring Jesus, and that's what we're going to focus on as a part of who we are as a church. Obviously, in order for someone to come to delight in God, the declaration is necessary. So what we're going to look at today is what our responsibility is as a church. As we launch into this, let's say our mission statement together as what we're going to do each week so that we can make sure we're understanding who we are as a church. Redemption Church exists to glorify God by delighting in God and by declaring the life-changing message of Jesus and by discipling all people so that everyone can delight in God's supremacy over all things. If you want to simplify that, we exist to delight, to declare, and disciple. Three things in which we feel are central, and I believe it's not just what we should be doing as a church. It should be what we're about as believers. We all need to delight centrally in God. We should be declaring Him, and we should be discipling all people. I've made this statement each week, and I'm going to say it again today. We all delight in things. We all delight in stuff, and we all declare things. We all tell people about stuff, and we all teach certain things. We pass on certain things. But what we need to see is what is most important is those things that are eternal that we delight in, the things that we declare that are eternal, and the things that we teach are the really going to impact the generation which we're in, the generations after us, as well as for the eternity of those to whom we speak. Psalm 96, as we have made reference to, as Andrew did, is our memory verse that you've been memorizing, I hope. But I want us just to look this morning just at verse 1 through verse 6. And this coming Wednesday night, I'm going to finish out this psalm. If you've been with us on Wednesdays, what I've been doing on Wednesday nights is just paralleling what I'm teaching on Sunday mornings with Wednesday nights just this month alone, so that we can really begin to just internalize and really make important to understand what it means to delight, to declare, and disciple. In Psalm 96, what I want to kind of lay out for you, the outline of this text in verse 1 through 6, so that you can see where we're going, and then we'll walk our way through these six verses. In verse 1, what we're going to see is that there is an invitation that God is giving for all people, all earths, all countries, all nations to sing to Him, to delight in Him. So there's an invitation. Secondly, we're going to see then in verse 2 and verse 3 that there's a command that God gives to those who are His people to declare, the word that is used there, to declare His glory among the nations. And then in verse 4 through verse 6, there are two reasons why that we do these things, why we declare His glory among the nations. That's our breakdown. There's an invitation, there's a command, and there's two reasons that's in this passage of Scripture of why we do these things. Let's read the text this morning, and then we'll go verse by verse to understand what God has to say to us today. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord. Bless His name. Tell of His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the nations, His marvelous works among all the peoples. 4, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Let's just work through this and get to it. The first thing I want you to see this morning in verse 1 is that God invites all nations to delight in him. It's clear this there in verse 1. Look at it again. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord who? All the earth, the whole thing. There's an invitation that God is giving that he's warning the world to sing to him. This is where you understand that God takes delight in those who are praising his name. And there's an invitation that he's giving for all the earth, all nationalities, all ethnicities, that he's saying, I want all the earth to sing to me. Don't you understand the time frame this was written? This was written most likely by David in 1 Chronicles chapter 16 is where this psalm was most likely first penned. David, as he's bringing in the ark for the very first time into the tent where he's going to set the ark. Understand the context. In that whole background, the ark had been captured by the Philistines. They had it. And it didn't go so well for the Philistines, by the way, in their history. If you look at their history, they put it in there. They put it to their god Dagon, and the god Dagon falls down. The next day would they go in there. Talk about a worthless idol falling prostrate before the Lord. So they stand it back up. You know what happens the next day? They go back in there, falls down again, and the head's cut off of the thing, and his hands are broken off before the Ark of the Covenant. So the Philistines, they take it and say, let's get this thing out of here. They take it to another city. When it goes to another city, the people who get it in that city, they're all thinking because we've got the treasure or the trophy of the Israelites. Well, that whole town gets tumors. And so they say, get this thing out of here. So they send it to the next city. And as it's approaching the next city, you know what the city said? Do not bring this thing in here. And so they send it on their way, and David finally captures, that's just a very summarized version, finally gets the ark back, and he puts it into the tent. And so this is his praise song that he's singing. All the earth, sing to the Lord, all the earth. Think about the context of that. Even the enemies of God that have just had it are invited to sing the right song to him. So even those who were had their worthless idol didn't realize that this was what they should be bowing to rather than their Dagon that they had been bowing to. All they wanted to do was get it out of there rather than bowing to it. So the context is here clearly that God is inviting all the earth to sing a new song to him. But what is this new song? What does this mean? This is not just new song in the aspects of what we think, new replacing old, new lyrics replacing old lyrics. That's not what he's talking about here, because the new song that he's referring to is a new song that is continuous through all time, that what he's referring to is people who get redeemed sing the new song. The new song that they sing is about the Savior that's rescued them. Let me show it to you. Look at where it's Psalm 98. You're in Psalm 96, but look at Psalm 98, verse 1. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. So understand the context. Notice the conjunction for there. Do you see it in verse 1? Sing to the Lord a new song. Same thing. For what's the reason? For he has done great things. His right hand has done marvelous works. It has worked salvation for him. The new song is about his salvation. Now let me bring you back all the way to the Gospel of Mark. When we ended the Gospel of Mark, one of the very last verses was talking about Jesus was exalted sitting at the right hand of God. Guess what's being referred to here even in Psalm 98? Guess who's at his right hand? Christ. So singing a new song is about Christ that brings salvation. So the invitation that God gives to all the earth, back even in Psalm 96 when he's saying, sing to the Lord a new song. It's not just writing a new lyrics for Jesus, for God. The new song is about people who've been redeemed. So whether you've been redeemed in 1500 AD or whether you get saved in 2016 AD, our song is still praiseworthy to God. It's a new song that we're singing to him. Now, let me show you where this is also seen as well. Turn to the book of Revelation with me and look at chapter 5. I want you to see that this is not just something that I'm putting together. I want you to see that this is even referred to, even at the end of time, around the throne of God, with Christ as being referred to here, and those who are around him, they're going to sing a new song. And guess what their new song is going to be about? Revelation chapter 5, verse 6. And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into the earth. If it's a lamb standing as though it's been slain, that means the lamb is alive. And that lamb is Christ. So Christ is standing as the resurrected one. So the context or the central point that's going to be praised is none other than who? Jesus Christ. Verse 8, and when he had taken the scroll, meaning Christ, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a lamp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers, and they sang a what? New song. So the new song is about who? The resurrected Lamb. Why was he slain? For the salvation of man. Notice the new song. And they sang a new song saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe, language, people, and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. So when you go back to Psalm 96, and God is giving this invitation, sing to the Lord a new song. What God is inviting people to sing about is not just something that is innovative or creative. It's about the one who can redeem them. So when you and I come to faith in Christ, our song is literally because we once were lost and now we were found. We once were blind, but now we can see. We once were in the kingdom of darkness, now we're in the kingdom of light. We once were going our own way, but now God has put us on His way. Our new song is, we've been redeemed. And it's about Christ. And so the invitation is, all the earth, come sing this new song. I read about a man that in this past May 2016 that he was on a 23-foot skiff with three other men setting out from Colombia going on some kind of little trip. Little did they know that their boat was going to die. Their engine died and failed on them. 2 months they were stuck at sea. They were found 2,100 miles southwest of Hawaii. If you don't know geography, pull out your map this afternoon. Colombia is in South America, and they're 2,100 miles southwest of Hawaii. They were in uncharted territories in the Pacific Ocean that hardly any ships travel. His three compadres died, and he survived by eating fish and seagulls. A cargo ship just so happened to travel that way and rescued him. He was singing a new song when he got rescued out of the water. I watched the interview this weekend. You see, the cargo ship rescued him. Then the Coast Guard came and took him back to Hawaii so he could get back home. Oh, do you think he was happy? He had been saved physically. He had been redeemed physically. And his new song was praising the ones who had rescued him. And folks, that's the image that I want to set in your mind. We are all on our own little skiffs doing our own little thing in an ocean of water that we think is good. And here's the thing. A lot of times we're in that skiff and we think that we're fine, heading in the wrong direction. But it's until you finally get the realization, your eyes open up and you say, you know what? I'm lost. And amazingly, when we are lost, guess who's there to save us? Not the cargo ship, but Christ alone. He's there to save us. Do you have the image in your mind now? So the new song that we sing is not, I think I'll just write a new song for Christ. The new song is that God puts a new song in you because you once were lost and you were out at sea. You had no place to go and God rescued you. You didn't think there was a ship in sight, but then all of a sudden your eyes are opened up and there is the Redeemer waiting for you all the time He's been there. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Here's the good thing. The new song never gets old. Let that sink in for a moment. We sing songs that here that have been written for hundreds of years ago, and new songs come along like we sang this morning, and both are rich in content, but the new song about the Redeemer has been around a lot longer than any song that we've ever sung. And here's the thing, it'll be a new song tomorrow, it'll be a new song in 100 years, and if God so spares His Son from coming, it'll be a new song in 1,000 years. It's still a new song. It never gets old. And here's the image. Think of it like this. If we are a body of people who are singing the new song to God about His salvation and we're praising His name, technically we get together every Sunday and we're singing, we are singing the new song. We're praising the one who redeemed us. We're not here just to open our mouths and give hot air into the environment. We're singing the new song. We're proclaiming His name. And so think about it. When people come to know Christ, they're joining the chorus. And so the chorus just gets louder. The choir's just increasing. So imagine as people just come to be redeemed, it's just getting louder and louder and louder, reverberating. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. God enables us to sing. It's much like the song that we sang this morning. It never gets old. What's the song that we start with? Redeemed. Redeemed, redeemed. How I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through His infinite mercy. His child and forever I am. You don't sing that the first day you get saved. Only you sing it then. You sing it now. You sing it later on. Why? Because you're still redeemed. You're redeemed whether it was when you're 50, you've been saved 50 years, or whether you've been redeemed 1 year old. And I love what the third verse of that song. I think of my blessed Redeemer. I think of Him all the day long. I sing for I cannot be silent. His love is the theme of my song. See, if you've truly been redeemed, you want to sing to the Redeemer. You want to sing about the one who has saved your soul. Well, look back at Psalm 96. I could preach on verse 1 all day long. Sing to the Lord all the earth. And notice what he says again there in verse 2. Sing to the Lord and bless His name. You know what that means? Bless His name literally means that we say praiseworthy things about Him. That we speak well of Him. So if we say, I want to bless this person. Sometimes in our minds we talk about blessing that person monetarily. But literally here in the context of the Hebrew mindset, when it says you want to bless their name, it means you want to speak well of them. You want to speak positive things about them. So the singing the new song is that we're speaking well of God back to Him. That's what it means. So when you're singing the new song, you're just singing great things back to Him. Praising His name. That's what God is inviting us all to. You say, Pastor, that's great, but how are they going to know it? Well, that's what verse 2 is all about. That's what the command is. Listen to me. People can't know about the Redeemer unless they know about the Redeemer. So what's verse 2 about? That's the command. We are commanded to go and declare His name. Look at it in verse 2. Sing to the Lord, bless His name. Here's the first one. Tell of His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the nations. There's two commands that are there in verse 2 and verse 3. We're told to tell it and we're told to declare it. But I want to come back to what that means to tell and declare. But I want us to understand what we're supposed to be declaring. Notice there are some parallelisms that are here in Hebrew. And what that means is a word that gets said and gets restated in a different way. It's a common poetry element. We're in Psalms, which is a poetry genre. And when they write it as if it's poetic. Sometimes they'll say a word and they'll restate it in a different way. For example, look at verse 2, the second part. Tell of His, what? Salvation. Now verse 3, declare His glory. That's a parallelism, meaning I'm going to tell of His salvation. So His glory is His what? Salvation. Let me show it to you this way. Go to John chapter 1 with me. I want you to see what we are declaring. I don't want you to get this confused. I want it to make very clear in your mind. When we say we declare His glory, which is what it's telling us to do there in verse 3, I'm going to make it real clear for you. The Bible makes it clear for us in John chapter 1. When we read this, the dots are going to instantly connect for you. You're going to say, aha, that's what that means. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 2, He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. there was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh. Now who are we talking about? Christ. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Here it is. And we have seen his what? Glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Here, make the connections. Jesus is the glory of God. It is his glory that is sent here to the earth. So you make the connection. Christ is all of God on display to the world. You want to know what God looks like? You look at Jesus. You want to understand who God is? You look at Jesus. You want to see how he treats God, how God treats people? Look at Jesus. Jesus is the glory of God. So when you go back to Psalm 96, and when the text says, tell of his salvation from day to day, declare his glory among the nations, Christ coming came for what? To bring salvation to mankind. That is the glory that we are proclaiming. Declare his glory. You're declaring the good news that God made a way through Christ to come for all people. That's what you're proclaiming. The glory is not something that you've got to figure out, and it's something that some physics level brain thing that you've got to think about and figure out. The glory is that God made a way. The glory is God revealed himself in Christ. So you're telling him his salvation, declaring his glory. You're declaring something wonderful. You and I are proclaiming something that is amazing to the world. How amazing it is that we declare lots of things to people. We declare a new job. We declare a marriage or an engagement or a child or a trophy. We tell lots of things, and nothing's wrong with all those things. But I ask the question, we get excited about all those things, and all those things do not make a difference in eternity. And we don't declare what does. And it's Christ that's glorious. Certainly it's wonderful when God gives you a godly spouse, or wonderful when God gives you a child, and you should celebrate those things. But what we need to put in perspective is, are we delighting in those things greater than delighting in God? Because if we're delighting in God, then we want to declare it, because that's the glory that the world needs. Psalm 96 makes it real clear for us. Understand this. Go back then to Psalm chapter 96. How often are we supposed to declare this? Look at it tells us there in verse 3. Declare his, or back to verse 2. Tell of his salvation how frequently? Day to day. Day to day. Not meaning that I'm just going to choose once a week or just once a month to go do evangelism. I'm to be about telling about his salvation from day to day. You got to get your mentality. You are here not to suck oxygen out of the air. You are here to proclaim his glory until God takes your breath away from you. That's what we're here for. That's what we're proclaiming. That we should have this mentality as, I'm not going to go on a mission trip. No, you are on a mission trip. You are a sojourner. You are an alien in this world. You're simply passing through. You are on a mission trip. I now condone you. I bless you. That's what you're doing. That's your job. No matter what occupation that you have, you are a missionary to declare the glory of God. That's what we're here for. Now, certainly it's good that we go on mission trips, but sometimes we have this mentality and say, well, I'm going to set aside a week of my life, a year, to go do missions. Wrong. Every breathing moment is on mission for him. Otherwise, how do you fit day to day from the text in your life? You say, well, I'm retired. So? You say, well, I'm busy. So, the point is this. When we begin to have a mentality to say, God, help me to see the people that are around me. I promise you, the opportunities are endless. I've said this 1,000 times, and I'm going to say it 1,000 times more. You do not have to pray for an opportunity to share the gospel. You just need to pray to be sensitive to the opportunities that are around you. Yeah. You don't have to know someone for 8 years before you share the gospel with them. You may not be granted 8 years. You may not be granted. So the point that I want you to see is that we as a church want to equip you, empower you, excite you, fan the flame for you, that you would realize to say, I'm going to exist from day to day to declare His glory, the wonderful story that He's given us to tell. For you see, the reason why we're going to declare the story is because the invitation in verse 1 is to do what? To sing a new song. We're going to declare the glory of Christ to people who don't know the glory of Christ because they're not singing the right song. They're praising all the things of their life and it's not a saving story. So our job is to go and declare the glory of Christ so that they begin to realize that they are lost and they need Christ. Turn to Romans 10 with me. I want you to see this. I want you to get that we are the means that God has called to share the good news. It's you and me. All of us. Not just leadership of a church, but all of us. Romans 10, verse 14. Actually, go back to verse 13. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. We believe that? Yeah, we believe that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord, genuinely repents in Him, is going to be saved. But notice the next part. But how? How will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in Him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? You say, well, that doesn't mean that I'm not a preacher. Wrong. That's not what that's talking about. That's not talking about the office. That's talking about the proclamation. Each one of us proclaim. We are proclaimers. We are declarers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So if we say, I want such and such to be saved, that's great to pray for them. But you know what Romans 10 tells us? How are they going to hear it unless we do what? Open these two things right here. And proclaim the good news. Certainly prayer is powerful, but the gospel tells us that, here's the thing, the song that we're singing about is a song that we declare to them, and God uses that to open up their eyes to hear and see. Proclaim it. I love what John Piper says. He wrote a book called Desiring God. I would encourage you to read that book if you've not, if you're wondering how to desire God. And it's a challenge. It's a book. It's about this thick. It's not Dr. Seuss material. In chapter 1, he makes a statement that missions exist because worship doesn't. I want you to think about what that statement means. We are declarers because delight doesn't happen. We are to be the declarers. Now, I want you to go back to Psalm 96, and I want to go back to teach you what this word means. Go back to verse 2, the command that God is giving us. We are tellers of His salvation, and we declare His glory. Let me explain to you what the word declare means here. The word declare was used for a person who was the notifier to a village when the army has won. Understand what it means. If a country was at war and they were off at a distance and they won, they would send the runner ahead and run to the village because all the villages are thinking that their village is still in danger, wondering if their people have been off are going to win or lose their life. But the person, when they win, they send a declarer back to the village and say, we've won. Guess what our job is? We are those declarers. We're running ahead because guess what's been won? The battle for sin and for salvation has been won in Christ. So get the image. We're running ahead. We're proclaiming what's already been won. The battle has been defeated. Christ is victorious. And so think of yourself as this. You're running ahead and you are a declarer to all the earth of the great glories that Christ has won and already done. The battle has already been won. So think of yourself when you wake up in the morning, you say, I don't have a purpose in life. You have a purpose now. Yes. You are a declarer. You are a declarer. Whether you teach school, or whether you homeschool, or whether your kids go to private school, or whether you drive a school bus, or whether you work at a factory, or whether you work at a retail store, it doesn't matter. Think of yourself when you walk in and say, my job is to declare to all these people. That's your job. God sent you there. You say, I don't know why God put me in this workplace. I'll tell you why He put you in that workplace. Say, why is my kid going to that school? And why am I at this job? And why do I live in this neighborhood? Can you think about something called God's sovereign hand? Putting you in those places for a particular reason. God doesn't do things by chance. And you say, well, I could have taken that job, but you didn't. Listen, you're not going to thwart the major hand of God. And we make mistakes in life, do we not? We all make mistakes in life. But here's the great thing. Even in our mistakes, God still uses us in the places that we wish that we've not gone. God still can use us as a declarer. Listen, I want to fan the flame for you. I want to charge you on and give you the running shoes to say, go declare the victory that's been won. That's the glory that we are proclaiming. So think about our context. Here's the church. Our job is not just to invite people here and say, come look at this great building. Our job is to go, to run, to tell, and proclaim. Now, certainly, if you look back at Psalm chapter 96, we see the invitation that has come, and we see what our job and command is supposed to do. Now He gives us two reasons as to why. I love it when God's Word does this. He just gives us the reasons why. Now, you know, for me, if you don't know this about me, by the time that you're in your grave, you will go and on your deathbed, you'll say, Pastor, I know what a conjunction is. You put on my tombstone, the preacher of conjunctions, whatever you want to say. But look at verse 4. Four. You see it? Look at verse 5. Do you see it? Four. So the reasons are laid out for us very clearly why we do these things. What's the first reason? We declare His glory because God is great. Look at verse 4. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. Listen, when you're walking with Christ and you are walking in communion with Him, God is great. You're talking about how He has changed you. You're talking about how He has redeemed you. And so your proclamation is not about a God who's just exalted in heaven. You're proclaiming a God who came down to earth and who lives inside of you. And so you have some great things to be proclaiming. If God's not been great in your life, I tell you to stop what you're doing, back up a little bit, and let Him do some work in you because He is great. You can proclaim how great He is to you. Say, I don't know how great He is. And I would say to you, are you breathing? Yep. Do you have job? Yep. Are you have food on your table? Yep. Do you have lights on? Yep. Do you have a car drive? Yep. God's been great to you. Do you have a church to fellowship in? Yes. Do you have people who pray for you? Yes. Listen, there are reasons to find that God is great. What's going to happen is Satan's going to make everything else in your life look like it is 10 times worse than the greatness of God. If you stop just a moment, you will say, great is the Lord. Even, listen to me. Even in affliction, even in difficulty, He's still great. You say, Pastor, how is He great? Because His grace is sufficient for you in the midst of difficulty. What I'm saying is no matter what shoes you're wearing right now, God is still great. And He's going to bring you through whatever you were in if it is hard. Because I don't want to diminish, because some of you are walking some very hard roads right now. But even in that, here's the thing. God's going to bring you through it. And then you're going to get through it. And guess what you're going to be able to declare to the people that you talk to? God was great. He brought me through it. I thought I was going to die. I've quoted this verse this past several weeks. Even when I preached Sandy Furman's funeral last week. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul talks about that God is great and that He comforts us in all of our affliction. But when you get down to verse 9 and verse 10, Paul says, I had such affliction that I felt like I had the sentence of death in my life. And some of you have been there. You felt like it was so hard. But then he says next in verse 10, he said, but God brought this about so that my dependence upon God would be greater. Here's the thing. When you go through all that, Paul's saying that as someone who went through it. So he's talking about the greatness of God because he walked through the difficult roads. So when we're talking about declaring His glory, that God is great, it's not always that you proclaim to someone who needs Jesus Christ, hey, if you come to Jesus Christ, everything's going to be great for you. Your jobs are going to be good. Your finances are going to be awesome. Your health is going to be smooth. And your marriage is going to always work out for you. And anybody in this room said, not. That's not promised anywhere in the Bible. But the greatness of God is promised for us. In those moments, we can proclaim it because He is good. And so you say, Pastor, I don't know that God. Then I say to you, every morning, find a time to walk with Him, and He will reveal Himself as a great God to you. You spend time with Him, and He's going to reveal Himself to you. And what's going to happen is your delight is going to increase, and then you're going to have a reason to declare the glory of God. I promise you. And this is a very basic question. Go in your life right now, and I want you to evaluate it. I don't want you to raise your hand. I don't want to say anything. But you ask yourself this question. How much are you spending time in the Word? And if you tell me not much, I'm going to tell you that's where your problem starts. Because when you take time to spend with Him, then He's going to begin to start fixing your delight. And He's going to begin to start fixing what's wrong. And He's going to work in you. For you see, when we stop spending time with Him, you know who we begin to depend upon? Ourselves. And then we begin to see things as what I can see. I begin to see things as what I can do. I begin to think about what I can't fix. Rather than being reminded of the promises of God. You say, Pastor, I know all the promises. I dare not think that you do. Even if you do, you know what the goodness is of God? Is that sometimes you're reading the truths of God and sometimes they will speak to you louder than they've ever spoken before. Because the Holy Spirit in that moment, because this is a living word, and sometimes He will come and He will speak to you. He'll take a truth and He will pound it upon your heart and pound it upon your mind. He will reveal to you how He's been faithful to you. And then you bow before the greatness of God and then you've got a reason to celebrate. So do we have something to declare, church? Yes. He is great. The second reason is in verse 5 and 6. Why do we declare the glory of God? Because all the gods, he says in verse 4, our God is greater than all other gods. Now this is not just a prideful thing, this is a truth statement. There is nothing that anyone worships in this world that is greater than God. Amen. This is not just being simply being rude, but is understanding that the God that we serve is the living God. And all the other powers and things that people exist and bow down to are not God. Let me show you what the psalmist says about these things. Turn with me to Psalm 115. I want you to see what the psalmist says about all of these other gods. Because he makes it clear in Psalm 96 that they are worthless idols. Some of you in this room, some of you in this very room, bowed down to worthless idols before you came to Christ. Let me help you understand something. An idol is not necessarily a figure or a statue. Idols are things that we bow to. Could have been alcohol. Could have been drugs. It could have been your busy lifestyle. It could have been your religion. It could have been whatever it was. And you realize when you bow to all those things really don't satisfy. You're constantly having to find a deeper source of satisfaction. That's what the psalmist is saying. All of the idols of this world are worthless. And here's what he says in Psalm 115 verse 1. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory for the sake of your steadfast love and your faithfulness. Why should the nations say, where is their God? Our God is in the heavens. He does all that He pleases. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. Eyes, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. Noses, but they do not smell. They have hands, but do not feel. Feet, but do not walk. And they do not make a sound in their throat. Notice verse 8. Those who make them become like them. So do all who trust in them. You think about it right now. For those of you in this room that's been redeemed, and your idol was something else in this life, you became what controlled you. And you begin to realize that those idols are worthless. As even the psalmist says, it has hands but cannot do anything. Eyes but cannot see. Mouth but cannot speak. And so even for the things in this life that control people, alcohol and drugs and religion and monetary things, all those things are idols and they do not bring any life to anyone. Amen. So the reason why that we're proclaimers is because we look around as people that's been redeemed from those things, and we want the people to have life because we look at them as though, as we realize, they are bowing to something that will not satisfy their lives. And so we're declaring the glory. We're declaring the glory because we want them to have life. They're bowing to something that they have created even with their own hands. How ignorant is that? But notice, when you and I are going to a lost world, lost neighbor, lost co-worker, lost family member, we're declaring the glory. What you're doing is this. Notice verse 6 of Psalm 96. Notice how he describes our God. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. How is he describing God? It's glorious, beautiful, splendor. So think of it this way, if I can put an image in your mind. If you and I are walking into a neighbor's home or a conversation and we're talking about the glory of Christ with them, the salvation that comes through God, through his son Jesus, we're declaring the glory of God, and what we're holding in our hands, if you would use a figurative expression, or containing in our mouths, is something that is glorious and full of splendor. And as we talk about it, we are laying a treasure before them, before their worthless idol. And comparatively, Christ in his glory shines majestically before their dulled image of an idol that they're bowing to in their life. So as we're proclaiming the gospel, you're taking the treasure of Christ. That's what Paul says in Corinthians, that we are just treasures and jars of clay, that we're proclaiming it to them. And so as we lay it before them, hear me. You and I don't have to polish the treasure. The treasure of Christ and the gospel is already splendid. It's glorious. So when you say, I have nothing to share, what you are saying is you want to hide the glorious treasure of all things. And there, what lays before your friend, what lays before your family, what lays before your neighbors, and what lays before your co-workers is a lifeless, dulled treasure that they've bowed to. And you're holding the treasure of God in your hand. Lay it before them. Now here I'm going to tell you this. Here's the thing. You and I can't make the eyes of the lost person be open to see the treasure. You and I cannot open their ears to hear it. But mine and your job is to lay it before them and talk about the glorious treasure of Christ. And here's the thing. The very treasure that we talk about is the very thing that God uses to open their eyes. It's the very thing that he uses to open up their ears. And we keep it in our pockets. And I'm going to tell you, put it in front of them. Talk about the glorious gospel. That's what Paul means in 1 Corinthians 3. He says, one sows the seed, one waters the seed, and God gives the increase. What he means is, you put the treasure out there and water the seed. Let God make the treasure continue to increase in its glory. And one day their eyes will be open. They'll say, goodness gracious, Christ is great. I'm going to bow my life to him. I'm going to give my life to the glorious gospel. And they begin to realize, my goodness, I wasted all of my life on these worthless idols. Amen. But here's the good thing. God takes us and he forgives us for all that wasted time. You and I have a treasure. Put it out there. Listen, what you're not laying, you don't have to worry about. You say, well, I don't have a testimony where God saved me for all these different things. Listen, he saved you. The treasure's Jesus, not you. Put it out there. You're here this morning singing a new song because someone put the treasure in front of you. Church, this is what I want us to be about. I want our church to be known for being bold, for proclaiming the glory of Christ. You said, you may think, well, there's no idols around us. Open up your eyes. They are all around us. People are bowing their lives to things that are pointless, worthless, and empty. And you and I have the treasure. Declare it. So how do we do this as a church? As we revisit this mission statement, what do we do as a church? You know, as a church, we have a few things that really fit in regards to what we do. once a month, we have a monthly outreach that we go out and we proclaim the gospel to this community. I would love to see that increase of the number of you who would want to be a part of that. And here's the vision of what we have for that. I want that to grow, not just in number, but in scope. As we have declare teams, I would love for there to be one team where each month that we go out and we go and we visit those who are homebound or widowed and can't be here, to go and maybe teach them the small group Bible study and declare the goodness of God to them. A second group I'd love to be a part of, visiting visitors or people who are used to be here but aren't here anymore. For you see, the Bible tells us that we even still proclaim the gospel to even ourselves who are believers, because sometimes we get sidetracked and need to be reminded we need Christ. And the third team that I want, that we've not really done very well at, I want there to be just an ongoing team where we can just consistently go out street by street, house by house, and just knock on doors and declare Christ to them. Folks, you say, that's not possible. It's possible. You take one street at a time, one house at a time, and you eventually cover the area. You say, that sounds like a lot of work. Well, let's get going. Intentionality of doing so. Another way that we as a church do this is our compassion ministry through our clothing and with our food ministry. There's a lot of people who do a great work in our compassion ministry. And I've said to you, that is not an end in itself. It is a means to an end. You give food and you give clothing simply as a means to meet a practical need so that we can hopefully have a door open so that we can share the gospel with them. Every month, our compassion ministry team through the clothing ministry has about 80 to 100 families that come to this church. Put that in scope. 80 to 100 families. You multiply that times two or three, and think about the number of people that is. If we continue to be faithful in that, and water that seed, and sow the gospel to them, and lay the treasure of Christ before them, I believe it will be a matter of time we will begin to see some of them, that God will begin to open up their eyes and to see the treasure that's before them. As Donna works in our clothing ministry with a few ladies back there, people coming in, they're not just hitting clothing. If they go in that door, they're going to get prayed over, and they're going to get the gospel. There's one way in, there's one way out. Praise the Lord for one door. Now, just practically, Donna needs some more help. I don't know if you don't drive back there behind our church, sometimes I'll drive up, and there's just a mound of clothes that people have dropped off. She had to call in the troops this week to help her to go through that, because our clothing ministry is open on Wednesdays and Thursdays, and they want to do the prep work so that when people get here, they're not worried about concentrating on the clothes, but they're worried about concentrating on people. So if you're worried about taking a step and declare, if that's a first step for you, take that step. See Donna. So after church, I'm going to have Donna to come up here and stand and make this practical. You can come see her and you say, I'm going to take that step. I'm going to help. Even in sorting clothes, it's a possibility. Even when someone comes, you say, I don't know what to do. Then just listen how she talks to people. That's one way that you learn, is listening. And pretty soon, Donna might say, I've got laryngitis today. Can you talk to them? No, I'm just kidding. She didn't say that. That's a good tool, though. You might want to try that, okay? But as a church, you know, our monthly outreach, our compassion ministry, and then our VBS that we do each year. And then I want you to know that every time that the word is opened, whether in your small groups or whether it's in Sunday morning here, or whether it's on one on Wednesday night or 3D Life with our youth ministry, we're constantly laying the treasure of Christ before people. Why? Because we want people to delight in God. Because He's the one that brings life. So I just ask you simply this morning, are you delighting enough to declare His goodness to the world? There may be someone in your own life that you know that God has put on your own heart that you should be talking to. And He's only put it on your heart and only on your mind. And that means it's for you to do. And not just assume someone else will go. Let me encourage you with something that I do. Many of you have heard me talk about my prayer journal. On Mondays, my devoted time in prayer is for people that I know that are lost. And I pray over those names every week, asking for God to save them, provide opportunities. Some of them are people that you've asked me to pray for. So when I'm praying for people that I don't have any contact with, my prayer is, God, give them an opportunity to share the gospel with them this week. You know, it's been glorious to see some people move from my Monday page to my Tuesday page that I pray for saved people. What I'm saying to you is this. Let's not just talk about this great challenge that we've heard from Psalm 96. Let's make it tangible, practical. Begin to pray for lost people. Pray for them by name. Pray that God will give you an opportunity, and then take a step of faith. Be courageous. Maybe you need to just have them over to your house for a meal where it's a soft place and a warm place over a meal. Begin to share the gospel. What my point is this. Let's do this. Let's not talk about this. It would be a shame if we were saved for 40 years and died and never opened our mouth and shared the gospel with one person. That would be tragic. Now, at the center of all that we do is to glorify God. You know how God is glorified in all this? It's because He's the one that wants a new song sung to Him. So we declare it, and He's glorified in the fact that when people come to delight in Him. In fact, Luke 15, chapter 10 tells us that when one person is redeemed, you know what heaven does? They are rejoicing. And if heaven is rejoicing, I believe that God is glorified when we're declaring His glorious name. So church, pick up yourself and declare the glory of God. Now, if you're here this morning and you've yet to repent of your sins and come to this glorious treasure, I invite you this morning. I invite you, as Psalm 96 once says, come to Him and sing the new song. His treasure is before you. Christ is laid before you. He died for you. He paid the price for you. So I'm running ahead of the victory and I'm declaring it to you. You can come to Him, and He wants to redeem your soul today. You can do so right now. Let's pray. Father, thank You for this truth of Your Word. You have challenged us from Psalm 96, and we're thankful, God, that for those of us who have been redeemed, that You have enabled us to be saved, and that we can sing to You a new song that we sing about the salvation that's come through Your Son, Jesus Christ. God, You have challenged us and commanded us to go and declare Your glory, the wonderful, glorious story that You gave Your Son, Jesus, to make it possible for us to know You and to delight in You. Oh God, You are great. And You are greater than all idols of this world. So Father, I simply just ask first and foremost that our delight would increase in You. Our love for You would increase, so that the declaration is not simply out of obligation, but one out of joy. That we talk to people about the great God that's redeemed us. Lord, those of us who've been redeemed are much like that man that was on that skiff out in the ocean, hopeless, aimless. And You came along and You rescued us. Praise be to Your name for that, Jesus. But Father, there's people in our families, in our neighborhoods, in our workplace, that are on skiffs in the ocean of life, aimlessly wandering, and they think that they're fine. Oh God, I pray that You empower us. You would embolden us as a people. That when we leave this place, that You would put the words in our mouth. That You would give us the courage to speak the truths of God. To put the treasure of Your Son Jesus before their fading, lifeless idols. But God, we depend upon You, because we know that only You can open up their eyes. Only You can give them faith to believe. And so God, I pray that You would work in us, empower us to do the great job of declaring Your name. And Father, I pray for our church as we declare Your name through our monthly outreach. God, I pray for these people right now in the sound of my voice, and those who listen by streaming, that if You move in the hearts of some to take some steps of courage and faith to say, I want to be a part of that monthly outreach. I want to go and declare the name and the glorious treasure to the North Shore.
Then God, move in the hearts of people, whether it's to visit homebound or whether it's to visit pastorally or whether it's to be those people that go and knock on doors to share the goodness of God. God, we believe that you've given us a great treasure and we want to be about sharing that. God, I pray for our compassion ministry as they do the work. Raise up some more workers to assist Donna and those who serve in our clothing ministry and those who serve in our food ministry. God, thank you for their faithful service. God, I pray that you would provide great opportunities when each of these needs are met, food and clothing, that people who come, that they would begin to realize that that's not all that they need. God, provide opportunities for the gospel to go into the hearts of these people. And God, we pray now, and we believe that you're going to redeem an army of people who need Christ. Oh God, save many for your name's sake, because we want people to delight in you, because we know you're a great and mighty God. God, empower us today. Do something in us. Maybe people came in this room today just thinking they'll just go through the motions, but today, God, I pray that something happens, that you move in us, that you give us an insatiable desire for you, that you give us an emboldened spirit to proclaim your name unlike we have ever done before. God, even today as our teams go out and go mud out houses in Springfield, Lord, let that be an opportunity. Lord, let us get an opportunity to share Jesus with people today. That even in the midst of the tragedy, that life can come out of death. God, I know you're redeeming God. And I'm praying, believing today with all the believers in this room that you want to do something phenomenal through this church and this town and in this North Shore. We want you to do it, God. Use our lives. We thank you. We praise you. We bless your name, for you are good. In Jesus' name we pray. As we stand and as we sing, in our time of physical response, if you need prayer, you can come. Maybe you've been bowing to worthless idols. You want to lay those down and you want God fully. Then come, let us pray with you. You respond as God's spoken to your heart this morning.
Thank you for listening to this message by Byron Brown, Senior Pastor at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for these copies without permission. We invite you to visit our church website at www.fbclacombe.org. That's FBCLACOMBE.org. You can find information about our church there, or you can call our church office at 985-882-5682. Thank you for listening.